to Acts chapter number 1. And begin with verse number 9. Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. Jesus is with his disciples for the last time before he leaves the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." All of us, as believers, fundamental part of our faith is that we believe he's coming back the same way that he left. He appeared there personally to his followers, ascended up into the air, and we believe that that same way he's coming back personally to his followers to receive them to himself. It's fundamental. In fact, there's no sense in believing anything we believe without believing in all of the things that pertain to the last days, judgment and God setting all things right and keeping his word to his people and coming again to receive them and making an end of all things on the earth. There's no sense in having faith without believing end times things. It's without a point. Though there are a few religions out there that are like that. But it's fundamental. It's not just fundamental to believers, it's fundamental to a number of lost people as well that believe that there is something to come and that God is going to do something. And it's fundamental to us, especially that we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. The phrase that jumps out to me in verse number 11, that those men that stood there in white apparel, those two angels, those two messengers said, "This same Jesus." Again, it's fundamental to us and to many believers and unbelievers alike to believe that there's something to come. There's something to come. And theologically, we would all believe that as Baptist, I would hope that Christ is coming. Now, many take many different views on exactly when he's coming, but this one fundamental thing, that he is coming. And we would believe that theologically, and we would believe that somewhere distantly in our mind. But these messengers here called attention to the fact that it was this same Jesus, and that will be the title of our message, this same Jesus, this same one. And we'll begin just word by word looking at this. The first word there that we want to point out is this. This is a pronoun that requires familiarity. It requires that you understand and know what is being spoken of. It has to have an antecedent, which we know in this passage to be Christ. This refers to something that is near, that is present, that is familiar. It's somewhat contrary to the word that. If I were to say this pulpit versus that window, it's the difference between something that's near, something that's visible, something that has a certain familiarity to the people who are talking. This same Jesus, this particular one, not that one, not a Jesus, not some Jesus, not some God, not something, not someone, but this particular Jesus that is in the Scriptures is coming again. And why is that noteworthy? It really is an incredible thought. I mean, if we could, oh, that we could grasp it. Oh, that I could grasp it. I'm frustrated with this message because how do we grasp that? That same Jesus is coming to this place again. This same one. This one that we are familiar with, and I pray tonight that you're familiar with him. I pray that when you think of him, he's not that God, but he is this God. This one that you know, this one that you're familiar with, this one that is your Savior. I pray that he's familiar to you, that he is near to you, that you comprehend him, that he's not a faraway concept. That's the difference between this and that, is the idea of something that's near, something that's close by. It's not that Jesus that's on the sign at the Dixie Baptist Church on I-75. But do you know this Jesus? This Jesus is altogether different than the one that we've seen in Hollywood and in other places. In fact, a good description of him that hopefully could wash out all the things that other people have put in our mind, we find in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Read in verse number 10, John the Baptist was in prison. Not John the Baptist, John was in prison. They were both in prison, but this is John, the beloved. He said in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and this is how you're going to see him. It's the only way you'll see him, that you'll comprehend him. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Oh, I long for that. I pray for that every time we come into the house of God, that he would speak to me. It's unmistakable. You know, when he calls you by your name and he places something on you, some thought, something, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with garments down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle, across his chest. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. Not silver, not gray, not blonde, nothing you'd ever seen before. White as snow. White as snow. I believe in his earthly body, he probably had curly black hair like many Jewish men have. Nothing like the images that are painted for us. But here he is in his glorified body, hair white as wool, his eyes as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That's the closest thing you and I have seen to his image. And his likeness. Nothing like what we see drawn or anything else. Notice verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I like the next part there. This is the part of him that I've sensed many times in my life. And he laid his right hand upon me. He was terrified at the sight of him, fell down as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. We've often probably experienced him in our life as a great comforter and a great friend. We cannot see his face, but we have a certain image in his mind of his personality that's been burned into our brain. of who he is to us, this Jesus, the one that we know, one that has walked through us all of our years, all of our days, comforted us. He's been with us. Verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He's been there. He has the keys to it. He owns it. He has conquered it. This Jesus, this one, this is the one that is being spoken of in this passage. It's hard for us to get our mind around that. Have we met any famous people in our lives? We get all excited, you know. All excited. You know, the most famous person I've ever met is Jack Roush. That's probably the only famous person I've met. We get all excited about things like that. We're speaking of the creator of the universe. The engineer of trees and wood and everything that we can imagine. The one that the Bible says by his word all things are kept in store. His word is what keeps things existing, that keeps them from just disappearing like that. That's the one. We just can't comprehend. We really don't comprehend at all that this Jesus is coming back to us. We don't get that at all. We're not as familiar with it as we ought to be. We're not as excited with it as we ought to be. This one, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, this Jesus. Let's move on to the next word there. This same Jesus. This same Jesus. It's interesting as we think about that. This same one. You know, most of us have lived long enough that we've had friends that we've known, and we've moved miles apart. We lose track. One day we cross each other's paths again, and you know, people aren't always the same. Sometimes they're different. They take different roads, different interests. This same Jesus, the same one who parted the Red Seas, the same one that was there upon the earth healing the blind and the lame, the same one. Not an ambassador. Not a replacement, not even the same one, but has changed over time. You know, we change over time. We become different people. We grow, we age, we lose interest in the things that we had interest in yesterday. No, this same Jesus, the same one who was a redeemer, the same one who was a healer. Notice Job 19. This passage in Job 19 mirrors this passage, and it's interesting that they both put emphasis on some of the same, on some of the exact same things. Job, in the midst of his grief, three lousy friends around him, grinding him into the dirt, even worse. He says in Job 19, verse 24, verse 23, oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen in a lead rock forever. Guess what, Job, they are. They are. And we have them here. He said that because what he was about to say he felt was of the utmost importance. He felt like what he was about to say was the highlight of the things that he had to say so far. We see that because of the word for in verse 25. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's an amazing thing As we were looking at the word this and the idea of familiarity, think about how familiar Job was with a God that he didn't have 66 books to read about. That he didn't have Pastor Gordon to teach about. Or Don Titus, or Eugene Clark, or Harry Hilly, or any of those. But how familiar Job was with God. How much he knew about him. Without a book to read, without a book of Job to read for himself, he made this statement, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." I know that I have someone that is going to redeem my life, and he's alive. And notice the next part, "and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." He knew eschatology. He knew redemption. He knew all of these things just because he knew and was familiar with and was close to God. You know, we could know a lot more than we know if we were just close to God. I believe that. You don't have to be a scholar. None of us here have to be scholars. But if you're close to God, you know things that nobody else knows. Job was just near to God. And he knew that he had a Redeemer. And he knew that that Redeemer was already alive. And he knew that that Redeemer was coming to the earth. Verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body," he knew about the nature of his own body and his spirit. He said, "Though after the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." We know that because we've read the New Testament. He knew that because he knew God. Just because he knew God, he knew that God had a plan for his body and that he would somehow stand before God in a new body. He just knew that because he knew God. He knew this Jesus. He knew this Redeemer. He was familiar with him. Notice he said, "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." That's just like that phrase we read in the New Testament. This same Jesus, not another, not a different one. Why is that important? It's important because Job didn't want a different one. He had learned of a Redeemer, and he wanted that one. I meet a lot of Christians that I think if they had their choice to choose, they would pick a different God. They would pick a different Redeemer. If you had your choice, would this be your choice? You know, we're Sovereign Grace Baptists. We believe in the electing power of God's grace. And I rejoice in that truth. Because I would never choose him if he hadn't done a work in me. But how about now, believer? Would you pick him? Would you choose him? Would he be your God? Notice, this was crucial to Job. Not another. This is the one I want. I've come to know God. I've come to be familiar with God. I have learned about him. I have learned about last days, and he's the one I want. Not another. I'm going to see him. And that gave him great power through the things that he was suffering in his life. Gave him great peace. This same Jesus. You know, I think of when God met with Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3:6. We won't turn there, but he introduced himself to Moses as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Matthew 22, we will turn there briefly, as Jesus is, he's arguing with people that don't believe there's a resurrection. And the Sadducees, they come up with this dumb thing that they said to him. They thought it was pretty clever. You know, they're like, well, one guy died, and his wife married his brother, and then he died, and she married the other brother, and then he died, and she married the other brother. And he says, so if there's some resurrection, like it's a joke, whose wife will she be? And we find Jesus' answer in verse 29, and Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. Instead of answering their question at first, he just said, you guys are just way off. You're just wrong. Everything about what you said is just wrong. The reason why you're asking it is wrong. And then he makes two statements about them, not knowing the scriptures, which we've been blessed to have scriptures to know. Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. I'm convinced that every time I read the scriptures, every time we read the scriptures, we misread them. If it were not the case, then every time we did read the scriptures, if we got out of it everything that was there, we would be so overdone with jubilation, we couldn't contain ourselves. But we so blindly and so dull with eyesight read the Word of God. And this was the problem of the Sadducees. They didn't know the Scriptures. That was their first problem, nor the power of God. As Job knew the power of God, he knew this God. He was familiar with this God. Though he may not have had the Scriptures to the extent that we have the Scriptures, he knew God. Then he goes on to answer them in verse 30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. As I mentioned before, we often misread scriptures. We think of God in the sense that he was the God of Abraham, was he not? He was the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. But there's one little word there in the first part of verse 32, am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, I am that same God, and they are still alive. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by my power still exist, and I am that God. We read scriptures with some kind of a dark, mystical fog of sorts, placing things so far away that they're almost unreal. Oh, we theologically believe they're real. It's just not real enough to us, because if it was, our lives would be much different. That's frustrating to me. I don't say that casting a finger. I say it. It's frustrating to me that it's not that real to us. He is this same God. He exists today. And so does Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is still their God. And he's still the same. He's the Creator God. He's Abraham's God. He's Daniel's God. He's Paul's God. He's the God of Christopher Columbus, the God of Spurgeon, the God of Horatio Spafford, many numerous others that we've known throughout time. The same God. Same God of great preachers we have known. Harry Hilly, Eugene Clark, Harold Harvey, Don Titus, Gardner Smith. Same God. The same Jesus. Oh, that we were more familiar. Oh, that we thought about it more. This same Jesus. The same one. Looking back at our passage in Acts chapter number 1, all of these things that we have read so far. All of these things are in light of the next statement. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven. Remember, his pastor was teaching on subject and predicate in Sunday school. We see the verb here now. This same Jesus, after the next colon, or after the next comma, shall come. This same Jesus shall come. Everything so far that we have seen is in light of that phrase, shall come. The same one is coming to this place. That does not grip us the way that it ought to. It really doesn't. Somehow we put it far out into the future. We put Acts chapter 1 far out into the past, the promise of this scripture far out into the future, and we make none of it apply to us in any way. The word shall brings forth the affirmative that it is definitely going to happen. The word so there speaks of how. In other words, this same way. He's coming visibly in the sky, not the way he came the first time, but he's coming the way that he left, the same way. This same Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Verse 27, four, which takes us back to verse 26 as the reason. Verse 27 is the reason why verse 26 is important, that he's stating, what shall a man be profited if he give the if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come. In other words, the coming of the Son of Man should have bearing on why we live our lives today and what we're doing. And then in verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, all the glory of God. We can't fathom that. And perhaps it's because we have a tainted view, we have adopted a tainted view of God. Through the struggles that we struggle each day in our life, and at times, if we're honest, we get angry with God. We wonder why our life goes the way it goes. And we have, over time, tainted our view of God that we don't find the excitement in these things that we ought to find. We don't stand in wonder of the fact that the Son of Man is coming in the glory of his Father, that he is every bit as glorious as God the Father. How that ought to just make us burn inside us when we think about that. How amazing that is. I mean, we've met some pretty interesting people from time to time in our lives. People we just like to be around. People we get excited to be around. Oh, I like spending time with that person. Oh, I really enjoy that. Hopefully you enjoy being with your spouse. Certainly the day that that you begun to court one another, you were excited to be in their presence. You looked ahead to that. I look ahead to that. I don't get many weekends off. And if I do get a weekend off, I usually am preaching the next Sunday. That's the way it falls, so I'm usually studying. But oh, a weekend off. I look forward to that. I look forward to drinking a ridiculous amount of coffee with my wife and stoking the fire and not doing much of anything but cheating at a game of Scrabble. You know, these are the things that I look forward to that because of a certain estimation in my mind of who she is and the things about her that I enjoy. And the same goes with good Christian friends that I look forward to doing things with them. Look forward to those opportunities and different things we may plan to do, whether it be a dinner occasion or a church fellowship or going up north to see old friends or whatever. And there's anticipation. But perhaps over time we have somehow in our minds tainted the view of this God. And perhaps that's what underlies all of our problems. A wrong view of God. A view of God that's not as exalted as it should be. A view of Christ that's not as exalted as it should be. But the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels. And then He shall reward every man according to his works. With this comes great blessing. But to some, this is not good news. He's going to reward every man according to his works. With some, this means judgment. This same Jesus is coming. To some, He's coming as a Savior, as a Redeemer. But to others, He's coming as a problem. Where does it sit for you? Do you have the familiarity that we first spoke of, this Jesus? Do you know Him? Is He familiar to you? Have you met Him? Have you put your trust in Him? Was there a day that He came into your life and He became this Jesus to you? And not that one that people talk about. Not that one that the preacher talks about. Not that one that is mentioned in churches or in Christmas carols that you don't understand. But was there a time that He became this Jesus? And to all the rest of us, this same one is coming. And how that ought to just, I mean, there isn't any of us that should be able to stay in our seats hardly over that thought. But because of the weakness of our flesh and the hardness of our hearts, we just kind of, oh yeah, and someday that's going to happen, I guess. The Bible says it's true, I guess I believe it. And that's the mediocrity that most of us live in that is lethal to living a joyous life, to living a life that represents the life of Canaan in the Old Testament. It's lethal to that. It absolutely destroys that. And to the lost, I caution you. The Bible says that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Look at our own selves. Look at our lives. Do you really know Him? Are you familiar with Him, or is He just a concept? Just a concept out there. Or have you, as John in Revelation chapter 1, have you felt Him? Was there a time in your life that you met Him, He became your Redeemer, like He did with Job? He wasn't just some All of that just amazes me without... You know, it's one thing for us because we've read it. We know that we should be a Job. Job knew that he should be a Job because he knew God, not because he read the book of Job. That's amazing to me. Think how intimate, how familiar he was with this Redeemer. And just familiar enough with him that he could just figure out what God was going to do. He could just figure out that there was going to be a time that God was going to come back to the earth and he was going to redeem Job and he was going to set things straight
And he was going to give Job a new body. He knew all of that, I believe, just from being intimate with God. And I'm sure God revealed things to him, but that's integral with being intimate with him. That's all a part of it. It doesn't happen. God revealing things to you doesn't happen without you being near to him, without you being intimate with him. As John the Beloved in the book of Revelation, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I heard a voice behind me. And that's how it is. Do you know that God? Can you look back over your life and see the times that you heard a voice behind you? Someone leading you, guiding you? This same Jesus shall so come in that same way. Oh, how I wish that would grip us. We're a new year is upon us. And oh, how it would be wonderful if we were gripped by that thought. How wonderful it would be if our year was highlighted as we look back over the last year. There's certain things that characterize 2013 in our minds. Let it not just be Obamacare. Let it be something else. And that it would be that we became more familiar with God, more intimate with him, filled with zeal. We get so cold, so callous to the Word of God, and so deaf to the speaking of the Spirit to us. How that we need him to work in us. Let's stop there. And Uncle Jim, if you'll come and lead us in a song.